Yeah, the Lord is blessed. He's blessed us. I remember when I was younger, my parents, they went to Hawaii. They went to Maui. And I remember thinking, oh, why do my parents got to do something like that? And I always thought, man, one of these days I might do that myself. And I just got done doing it the third time. So the Lord is blessed. The Lord is definitely blessed. And I don't make anything what my parents made. You know, so that's truly a testament to what the Lord has done. The Lord can really make that dollar stretch. He can really multiply. I think I've talked to you before in this church about how, you know, the children of Israel, they would gather so much every day, and it would last. It would last for what they needed. You know, they never had an abundance, but they never had any lack. And I've always kind of felt that that's the way the Lord is. So the Lord has blessed me in that way. Katie and I, we don't have fancy clothes. We don't have really nice cars, although we did buy a new one. 2010, so it's 7 years old. But it's new to us, right? So we don't have a lot of nice things. What we do is we like to go on vacation. So, I want to start off by saying I think one of the best things about going to Hawaii, and this is the third time, I think me and my wife can say that we're kind of experts at it now. We kind of know. Like the first time you make a lot of mistakes, the second time you fix some of those mistakes, and then the third time I think you kind of get it perfect. And one of the things that we really got perfect this time was the shave ice. Right? Now, we went with my brother and sister-in-law, and my brother-in-law said, you know, first he thought, what's the big deal about snow cones? That's what he said. He's like, what's the big thing? What's the big deal about snow cones? I don't get it. You know, because we kept on talking about it. Oh, shaved ice. You got to get the shaved ice. Like, what's the big deal? Well, let me explain to you why. I was thinking about this today. I was like, oh man, I miss it. This is what I miss, because they don't do the same thing here in the States. This is part of my message. All right, I'm getting somewhere. I'm not just telling stories up here. All right, I'm going somewhere. Okay, so what they do. So what they do, it's not just a snow cone, right? They actually put ice cream in there. Like, they put ice cream at the bottom, and then they top it with ice. Now, it's not like grainy ice. This is like new fallen snow, all right? This is stuff you can almost blow, and it'll blow away. I mean, it's so fine. It's like eating a cloud, all right? And in the middle, you have this ice cream, and my favorite is macadamia nut ice cream. I mean, if you're going to be on the islands, you got to have some macadamia nuts, right? And so I have this vanilla macadamia nut ice cream in the middle, and on the top, they don't have the syrups. Well, they do some places. If you find the good ones, they have pureed fruit. No syrups, nothing artificial, homemade. Pureed pineapple, pureed strawberry, pureed coconut and just everything pureed, and they pour that syrup in there, and it's like you're eating, you know, it's like you're eating a pineapple, it's like you're eating passion fruit or guava. It's just like, you know, and then that's not it. They pour like this condensed, like it's like this thick creamy topping on the top. They call it a snow cap. Put that on the top. A vanilla or coconut, you can pour that on the top. And one place even put like pieces of fruit on the top, right? It's amazing. It's one of the best things. And just when you think you're tired, you get to that ice cream in the bottom, and it's like, oh man, you get refreshed. I mean, there's nothing like it. I've never seen anything like it in the United States. And going to the state fair, that doesn't do you justice, right? So you guys, I mean, who wants to sign up? Who wants something like that, right? Sounds good, all right? Now, I could have been up here, Pastor Larry, and I could talk about tacos, right? Or I could have you come up and talk about some enchiladas or some tacos, right? And some people would say, but it's just a taco, and you would say, no. It's special. No, it isn't. It isn't, right? It's like my brother-in-law, well, you know, what's the big deal? It's just a snow cone. No, it's not. Trust me, he had one every single day he was there. It wasn't just a snow cone. And I had him for breakfast. No, if they were open for breakfast, I would have had him for breakfast. But I had him for lunch and dinner. All right? But it wasn't just a snow cone, right? It was something much more. And I think of the Word of God. I look at the Word of God that way. Some people say, well, it's just the Bible. It's just the Word. No. There is something so much more when you really dig into it. There's so many parts. There's so many pieces. It just works together. And it's so beautiful. And that's why I gave that illustration of shaved ice to show you that the Word of God is so much more. And my goal tonight is to try to make this Word come alive. Make it like you're eating that shaved ice, all right? To where you're like, whoa, I thought I knew it until I hit the ice cream, right? In the bottom. There's so much more than I really thought. Okay? I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. And I'm going to preach a very simple message because when it's over, you're going to say, duh. Like, yeah, you know what I mean? Like, this is simple. This is simple stuff. But how we get there and how we find this stuff is something that's so amazing and so special to me. It just comes alive every single time I read, you know, I read stuff like this and I read the Bible. You know, so we're going to the book of Revelations. Now I want to, before, we're going to be at chapter 11. And my wife can attest that I have never preached this message before in my life. Never. Never taught about it. Never preached about it. This is new to her. Absolutely new. All right? She's never heard this before. Not from me. All right? But I want to talk about the book of Revelation. Because I think a lot of people get it wrong. All right? I remember when I came into the church, somebody told me, they said, you know what you never do? I said, don't read Revelation at night. It'll scare you. They did. They said, Revelation, ooh, it's scary. And I think in the Greek, when you read it, it's the apocalypse. The apocalypse of John. And sometimes we get that imagery like, ooh, this is doomsday. This talks about this is a scary thing. Like, ooh, you know, I better read this in the morning, not at night, right? With the lights on, not with the lights off, right? This is like the horror film of the Bible, right? This book. But it's not. It's not. And I hope tonight to get you out of that thinking that this is not. This is a beautiful thing. This is something that is a very, not just in the message that it tells, but just the intricacy. Because if you read the first line of the book of Revelations, it talks about this being a revelation of Jesus Christ. It is an opening of an understanding. The opening of your mind. The revelation, the best thing I can think of is, have you ever had that aha moment? Like, wow, it makes sense now. Or somebody's explaining something to you and you're like, I don't get it. And then all of a sudden you're like, oh yeah. It just clicks now. It makes sense. That's revelation. That's what this is supposed to be. It's supposed to be like you read this and then you're like, oh, so that's why that happened. And that's why that, you know what I mean? And it just starts to connect everything together and you're like, yay. But it's simple. But it's simple. It's a simple idea. And so what I'm not reinventing the wheel tonight. I'm going to preach something very simple, but I'm going to go at it in a very different way. And I'm going to completely nerd out on you guys because I'm going to read a lot of scripture. That's what I do. But the book of Revelation, okay. Chapter 11, we're going to start at verse 1. And we're going to read through 4 at first, and later, if we have time, maybe we'll read a few more. Because I had set out reading 12 or 13 verses, and I thought, no, I'm probably not going to get that far. All right, let's just start with what we can get to. Chapter 11, it said, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out. Measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall tread under it, tread under foot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. There it is. You're probably thinking, where is he going with this? All right. Something you got to understand about Revelations. I think a few weeks ago, the world was supposed to come to an end, right? All right. And then before that, I think it was a few months before that, this guy at work was telling me, he's like, oh, did you know that the star that they believe was over Jerusalem when Jesus was born, it's over Jerusalem now again, and that it's soon going to be gone. What do you think is going to happen? Like, nothing. Like, nothing. And I had to stop and I'm like, you don't think anything's going to happen, right? It's like, oh no, I was just checking. All right? See, we get these ideas, and I think we understand things. We get a misunderstanding of Revelation, because a lot of what John is writing is kind of symbolic. Or the best way to explain it is, I was watching a movie this week. The Romeros gave us a movie. It's called The Book of Daniel. All right? And it goes through the entire book of Daniel. And in the beginning of that movie, it talks about Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Have you guys heard of Nebuchadnezzar's dream? All right? He had a dream. And in that dream, he saw a statue. All right? The statue had a head of gold, breastplate of silver, had stomach and loins of bronze, legs of iron, and his feet were iron and clay. And then he saw a rock come out and destroy the image. And Nebuchadnezzar woke up and he was terrified. All right? Now, when you think about that, first, the dream that he had terrified him. But there was nothing to be terrified, because when we understood what the dream actually meant, it is a beautiful thing. It's nothing to be scared about. And I think a lot of people, when they read Revelation, it's the same way. God is speaking to us, or John is writing in the same way. He's writing in like dreams or in, you know what I mean? Everything means something. That image meant something. It was real and it meant something. And so Revelations is the same way. It is real and it meant something. For Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't understand it. He was terrified. And that's why people told me, don't read the book of Revelation at night. It'll scare you. Because they have an understanding of like Nebuchadnezzar. It's scary. But when you understand what it means, what did Daniel say? He went in front of Nebuchadnezzar and he said, this head of gold, he said, that's you, Nebuchadnezzar. That's you. You're the head. And after you is going to come another kingdom. That's the silver. And after that, there's going to be another one. That's the bronze. After that, there's going to be iron. And then there's going to be one of clay and iron. But there's a rock that's going to come and it's going to destroy the whole image. And it's going to fill the whole earth. Now, we know what that rock is. That image represented the kingdoms of this world. And they were destroyed by a rock that had come. All right? We've built our life upon that rock that came and destroyed that image. And that rock fills the whole earth. And it still does. You know, we get letters from our missionaries. We get letters from the missionaries we support, and we hear about the things that are going on in the world. And that reaffirms the dream that Nebuchadnezzar saw. That yes, that rock, that kingdom of God is still encompassing the whole world. You hear about missionaries in Ethiopia, in Africa, you know, in India, in Siberia, in East Asia. The kingdom of God is everywhere. As of all those kingdoms, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, nothing remains. Nothing remains. If you want to find anything, you got to dig in the sand in the Middle East to find what's left. But those are gone. Whole races and nations of people have disappeared, but the kingdom of God is still around. Yet 2,000 years later, what happened on the day of Pentecost is still alive here in Arizona. It still exists and it's still growing. So that dream that Nebuchadnezzar saw was it's beautiful to us, and I think Revelations is the same way. So what I'm going to share with you today, you're going to be like, what is that? But all of this stuff means something. All of this stuff means something. So let me go over what I read. All right? So in verse 11, chapter 11, verse 1, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And so he's measuring something. He says, rise, measure the temple of God, the altar, them that worship therein, the court that is without. Now he's talking about the temple. That which was without the temple, leave out. Measure it not, for it is not given unto the Gentiles. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall tread underfoot 40 and 2 months. Now, I had my calculator, and I figured out what 40 and 2 months is. And can anybody know how long 40 and 2 months is? It's 3.5 years. All right? 3.5 years. 3.5 is a big number in the Bible. You know why? Because Jesus' ministry was 3.5 years. All right? And 3.5 is half of 7. And 7 is perfect. All right? He says, 3, and I will give my power unto the 2 witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now, the first time I got my calculator out again, it's like, what is 1,260? A score is 20. So what is 3 score? It would be 60. So what's 1,260 days? And I calculated it, and it came up to, you know, like a 3.4 something. But I was doing 365 days because I think, you know, 365 days a year. But if you do it by 360, it's 3.5. So there's the other 3.5. 7. All right? Perfect. Verse 4. It says, and these are the 2 olive trees and the 2 candlesticks standing before God of the earth. So I thought, what are these 2 olive trees? What does he mean? We talking about literal olive trees? We talking about literal candlesticks? No, not necessarily. If you read the beginning of Revelation, when he talks about the 7 churches, he talks about the 7 stars are representing 7, you know, the angels. And he talks about the candlesticks, which are representing the churches. It's you know, it's colorful imagery right there. He's showing you what, you know, hey, this is what this represents. The stars and the angels and the candlesticks of the churches. So, but what is he talking about right here? Turn in your Bibles to the book of Zechariah. I had nearly forgotten this. Then it came to my mind yesterday as I was thinking about what I should speak about. Now, if you go to Zechariah chapter 4, he saw something very similar. This is why I love the Bible, because it connects together. It comes together. Here he says, and the angel that talked with me came again, and he walked me as a man that is wakened at, he waked me, I'm sorry, as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his 7 lamps thereon, and 7 pipes, and 7 lamps which are upon the top thereof, and 2 olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl, and the other on the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? So here Zechariah is actually asking, what are these? And the angel that talked with me answered and said to me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So he's looking at the candlesticks now. Zechariah is looking at the candlesticks, and he's like, what are these? And he gives him this word. The angel gives him this word. He says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. All right? The candle represents the spirit of the Almighty God. Now think about that. Candle, what do we have at the top of a candle? We have the flame. What happened on the day of Pentecost? They had cloven tongues of fire when they received the Spirit. Right? It's fire. So he said, this is my Spirit. All right? And he goes on. Let's move down. Verse 11. He says, then answered I, and I said unto him, what are these 2 olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these olive branches, which through the 2 golden pipes empty the golden oil out in themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. And then said he, these are the 2 anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. These are the anointed ones. These olive trees, these are the anointed ones. And when the Lord gave me that, Pastor Larry, he gave me that yesterday, and I'm like, what am I supposed to do with this? I don't understand that. That doesn't make any sense. So I was waiting in the dentist's office, and I started reading. I was reading my Bible. I was reading just in the book of John. I just randomly picked a chapter, and I started reading, and then it came to me. It came to me what it was. And I thought, wow. See, Katie's excited. Turn in your Bibles to the book of John. And this is Jesus. He's going to be speaking. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Now listen to what Jesus says here. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Well, there's the light again, right? Like a candle. He says, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. So you're boasting of yourself. You're testifying of yourself. Your record is not true. What you're saying is not true. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know where I came and whither I go. But you cannot tell where I come and whither I go. You judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am the Father that hath sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bears witness of me. And then they said, unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. For if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. So, but listen to what he said there. Think about it. He said, I bear witness of myself, and my Father bears witness of myself. There is two. See, anytime you have two witnesses, that's when something is established. It is by the law that you need two witnesses for any word to be established. So when Jesus came, he said, I testify of myself, and my Father testifies of me. Now, we know that God is one, all right? But here in Revelations, what it's talking about is it talks about the candlestick. It talks about the Spirit of the Almighty God. When Jesus walked around and he performed miracles, that was the Father testifying about what he was doing. He said, and he ministered to the people, but that was accompanied by miracles that were also poured out amongst the people. When Nicodemus went to Jesus, he said, We know you're a teacher from God because no man can do these miracles except God be with him. Except the Father be with him. You can't do those things. You can't raise the dead. You can't turn water into wine. You can't heal the sick. You know? Nicodemus, he was a smart man. He knew the history of Israel, and he knew nobody had come and done anything like that. So he said, the Father has to be with you. The Father has to be with you. There is the testimony of the Father. And remember what we read in Zechariah. He said, it's not by might, but it's by my Spirit. Sometimes we underestimate, and this is to me, I minister this to me, sometimes I underestimate the power of the Spirit. I am somebody who likes to dig into the Word, but I can't neglect the Spirit of the Almighty God, because that is something that is a witness to people. People that step foot in CRC, that step foot in this church, they need to see the Spirit of God move. Amen. All right? Yeah. That is one of the things that Jesus used. It's one of the things that was a part of his ministry. It was one of the two candlesticks, the two olive trees right there. See, it's the testimony of the Spirit of God. And the other thing he said was, my testimony, my word, the things that come out of my mouth, the things that I say, right? The Word of God. All right? The Word of God. It can't be all Spirit. We can't always be having revival. We can't always be jumping. I've been at churches that are like that. So all they do is run. They preach like two or three messages, and they run around all the time. All right? There's got to be more than that. There's got to be depth in the Word. Yeah. We've got to know what He says. But if we take this and we can personally apply this to our life, right? Within our own lives, we need to see that manifestation of the Spirit. Amen. The work and the works that accompany that. That is a witness to this world. And we need to have an understanding within our own mind. We need to know the words of Jesus Christ. Amen. Or other words, what we say needs to associate also with the works that accompany our life. We can't just say, I'm a Christian, I go to church, I'm this and I'm that, and that's all you have. That's the only witness you have, is I say I'm a Christian. But where's the Spirit? Where's the other witness that is to accompany children of God?
Yes.
That Spirit, that walk with God, that love, that gentleness, and sometimes that healing, that direction, that encouragement, right? Where are those other things that are begotten that come from the Spirit of God? Those things need to accompany us, all right? They need to be a part of our life. They need to be something that's ingrained in us, all right? Because if these two things exist, I will give you one prediction right now. If you have both of these things, if you have an understanding of what Jesus said, if you have an understanding of this Word, and it doesn't need to be profound. It doesn't. You don't even need to understand as much as me or Pastor Larry or a teacher. You just need to have an understanding of what Jesus said, because some of the greatest outpourings of the Holy Ghost were not, can I say, deep messages. They weren't. And I'm sure, Pastor Larry, you have testimonies and you can say the same thing, that some of the greatest messages where people were filled with the Holy Ghost, where God, the power of God moved, was not amazing messages. Have you read the book of Acts? Have you seen what they preached? What did Peter preach on the day of Pentecost? All right? All right? He said, repent. All right? It wasn't a fluffy message, but he told them who Jesus Christ was, what He came to do, and that you crucified Him and you need to repent. Right? That's nothing profound. If you were to come up, Pastor Larry, and preach that on Sunday, it might be a yawn fest, right? But there was nothing, there's nothing, you know, we think there's nothing profound about that. But that's sometimes where the greatest moves of God are, you know? When Peter preached in Cornelius' house, they received the Holy Ghost as he was preaching. And he was just telling them about Jesus Christ. He's just telling them what he did. He went around, he did good things, he laid hands on the sick. And as he was saying this, Cornelius and his household were standing up, praising God, speaking in other tongues, filled with the Holy Ghost. That's it. Wouldn't it be so easy, Pastor Larry, if it was that easy? We could just get up here and start speaking and people stand up and just start speaking in tongues. We don't even have to make an altar call. They just come. Your message gets cut short because people filled with the Holy Ghost. All right? But if you have an understanding of this Word and you have the Spirit of God welling up with inside of you, that spiritual walk, you have God within you, you're not going to fall. You're guaranteed not. You're not going to fall. Because this will establish you. This is all that it took. This is all that it took. Go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and we're going to be we'll start at 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was in winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, and then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works which I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And I and my Father are one. Jesus took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. Which of these works do you stone me? Jews answered, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou being a man makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your laws, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I'm the Son of God. He says, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. Amen. All right? I would put that to any one of us today. If we do not walk worthy of this calling, if we say one thing and do another, people should not believe us at all. If we walk hypocritical in this world, if we confess that we are of Christ and we do not the things of Christ, if we do not none of those, nobody should believe us. Amen. And I think sometimes that's the problem with our witness, is because that's what it is. We say we're something and we're actually not. All right? He says in 37, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe me, not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. So here's the hope. I once taught this at a camp, at a youth camp one time, but this is a good one for people that will not receive you. All right? Jesus said, even if you don't believe the words that I'm saying, believe what I'm doing here. Amen. Believe the works that I'm doing. See, you don't have to take me on face value. Amen. But you're seeing people healed. You're seeing the dead risen. Next chapter, Lazarus will be raised from the dead. Believe that. Right? There's people that are going to come in your assembly, and they're not going to they're going to be skeptical. The Lord will draw them, but they still will be skeptical. But when they see the move of God,
yes,
when they see the move of God, something inside of their heart will stir. They may not understand who this Pastor Larry is, and they may not like some of the things that he's saying, but when they see the move of God, when they get that feeling in their heart, then they'll come to the altar. Amen. And sometimes we have loved ones that, oh, I don't want to hear it. That's okay. I'll just live my life in front of them.
Yes.
I'll let that spirit, right? Not by any work that I do, because that's the way we have to handle some of our family members. We have to resign and say, Lord, there's nothing I can say to them anymore. They're not going to believe me. You need to just work through my life, and my life will touch them.
Yes.
Because they see the works that God is working on my life, the works that He's doing. The love and the mercy, and though they expect you to reject them and judge them, you don't. You love them.
Yes.
All right? It's those things. You are going to win people that way.
Yeah.
It's not, sometimes I was always thought that you're going to have to win them by the word. And I'm going to have to try to convince you, Pastor Larry, or somebody that comes in, that I've got to be articulate enough up here to convince them that this is true. Not necessarily. As a matter of fact, that's only half of it. The other half is the spirit. Then it's our life. And I think nowadays that is going to be the thing that really wins people for God. It's going to be the life that we live. Because there are so many people that are so programmed and stereotyped, or just they're programmed to block you out. If you start talking about God, oh, I don't want to hear about that. If you start talking about the Lord, oh, I don't want you to preach at me. Okay? They don't want to hear it. So it's going to have to be the life. It's going to have to be the spirit that is in your life, that is working, that reaches these people.
Yeah,
because
right.
God has not given up on them.
Right.
After all of Israel, after all that Israel did, and Israel did a lot, they turned their back on God. They committed fornication on God. But after all of that, and God said, I'm going to judge you. I'm going to judge you. But He says, my arms are stretched out still. I still love you. I still want you to come in.
Yeah.
All right?
Come on.
Right? Sometimes we look at the Old Testament and we think there is a God of judgment out there. And we do. We serve a God of judgment. But you know what? We also serve a God of love.
Yeah.
All right? We serve a God of salvation. You know these two witnesses? You know what that reminds me of, Pastor Larry? It happened in the book of Genesis, right? Remember Lot? How many went to go save Lot It was two, right? That's not by accident. It's not by accident that that was written, nor was written in Zechariah, nor was written in Revelation. That's why I love the Word of God, because it completely comes together. But two went, right? They came for the purpose of salvation, and they came for the purpose of judgment, right? They saved Lot and his family. They destroyed everybody else, all right? They came. It is these two witnesses, and these witnesses are yet out in the world, and they're manifested in our lives, in our churches. It is the Word, and it is the Spirit. And these are the two things that are out there. And God reads it. I mean, I could go back in Revelations. If you want, I could read to you what's going to happen if they reject that. Right? It said anybody that rejects that, it says it has power to spew out fire and consume them. So, what are you talking about? Here, let me go back. I don't want to mistake what the Bible says. Go back to Revelations chapter, I believe it was 11. Verse 6. It said, "These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not upon the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will. And when they have finished their testimony..." So this has power. It has power. All right? Wait a minute. I think I finished at 4. Let me read 5. It says, "If any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. As if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed." So he'll be killed by fire. Think about that. He'll be killed by fire. All right, we could go on to that, but I won't. All right? 6, "They have power to shut heaven, that it rain not upon the days of their prophecy. Power over waters, turn them into blood, to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them." Like, well, wait a minute. How did that happen? How can those witnesses... Now remember, we're talking about Jesus Christ, right? He said that. He said, "It's my word, it's my Father's. The works that I do, the Spirit." They accompanied Jesus Christ, those two witnesses, those two prophets, those witnesses accompanied Jesus Christ, and they were killed. And I thought about this. Remember when Judas betrayed Jesus? It said Satan had entered into him. And Jesus said, "What thou doest, do it quickly." All right? Because nothing was going to happen until Jesus Christ allowed it, until the Lord allowed it to happen. There are many times they wanted to take Jesus Christ. Never happened. But at this time, it said Satan entered into Judas and he said, "What you're going to do, do it quickly." Satan, here is Satan coming out of the bottomless pit. It says in 7, "When they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom." Here we are, Sodom and Gomorrah. We talked about the two witnesses. And Egypt. Egypt is always a reference to sin. And Sodom, sin. All right? Where also our Lord was crucified. That was Jerusalem. All right? "And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth." They didn't want to hear what Jesus had to say. They didn't want his words, and they wanted nothing to do with the Spirit of God. I found it amazing. When you read the Bible and it talks about Lazarus being raised from the dead, the Pharisees immediately went and discussed how they might destroy him. To me, I would have been blown away. How can you raise somebody from the dead? But immediately they thought, how do we get rid of this guy? And then how do we get rid of Lazarus? So he don't testify about it, right? They not only wanted to kill Jesus, they wanted to kill Lazarus. They wanted nothing to do with it, all right? So when it talks about here, they rejoiced, they sent gifts. They don't want Jesus. They don't want the Spirit of God. It said in verse 11, it tormented them. It tormented them. Have you ever seen somebody deny the Lord? Have you ever seen somebody so adamant, "Oh, I hate God. I don't want anything to do with God." It torments him. It eats him up. It really does. All right? It says, after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life, Jesus was... How many days did it take for him to resurrect? 3 days? All right. After 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them and stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon all them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to the heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. So I want you to remember Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the statue right here, what John is talking about, the Revelator. We're not talking about a statue, but we're talking about two beings. One representing the Word, one representing the Spirit, and they accompany Jesus Christ. See? It's a simple message that I spoke about. I'm spoken about the Word of God. I'm spoken about the Spirit of God. But it's amazing how we find this. Because John wrote that the revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It was about what Jesus came to do. And when you see that, you see how all of this fits together. You know, how I was able to bring all of this stuff together and what God wants us to do. And so I wanted to bring it to you guys today to examine your own life. To look at, do I have these two things in my life? Do these two witnesses accompany my testimony? Am I all word and no spirit? Is it all what I say and what I confess and nothing spiritual? Or am I just a wandering spirit with nothing to ground me and no word? All right? All right? Have you ever heard that saying, you can be so spiritually minded, you're no earthly good? I don't know if I've ever met anybody like that, but if it's possible that you can just be so spiritual, you got to have the Word of God. You got to be grounded by the Scriptures. So, but, and also, the hope for us, for our loved ones, is that we need these witnesses. We need these witnesses in our life to witness to our loved ones. In this world, because many people in this world don't want it. They don't want to hear it. It's kind of like telemarketers, right? Nobody likes to get a telemarketer call. How many people just hang up right away? And sometimes that's the programmed response of this world when they hear about Jesus, when they hear about the Lord. There's that programmed response. Oh, I'm going to tune you out. But you've got another witness. You've got that Spirit that's within you, all right? Amen. And that's the Spirit of God that dwells inside of you. That's the Spirit that was manifested on the day of Pentecost. It's the Spirit that still flows in your services. It's there on Sunday. It's there, you know, when you get up in the morning and you call upon the name of God, it's still there. And it will be with you always if you keep it there. If you allow it to, if you foster that and allow the Spirit to move in your life, it will always remain there. And God will continue to move. And I think this will establish your life. It'll establish your church. If you let this work in it. Amen.